Good morning. Welcome to Grace and Truth Bible Church. This is our second hour Sunday morning. If you missed our first hour, you can go back on Facebook or YouTube, Judy Glennie's Facebook page. That's my wife's Facebook. After class, we post the classes, so you can check those out. YouTube, we also have a link at the website, Grace and Truth Bible Church. So welcome aboard. I'm Pastor Gary Glennie, and we're currently meeting, as most of you know, here at our home in Vancouver, Washington. If you're in the Portland, Vancouver area, come and join with us. We appreciate it. We meet on Sunday at 10 o'clock, just past, and now at 11:15 on Sunday morning. And on Thursday, we meet at 7 o'clock. And after our Thursday class, we have prayer meetings. So if you have prayer requests, praises, thanksgiving, give us a call, drop us a line, or better still, come and join us Thursday for our Bible study and our prayer time. So thank you for being here. Thank you for being online. We have a lot of folks in-house, but we have many, many more online in various places around the country and in various places around the world. Good morning, Pastor Bamuleka over in Uganda. High Tip Killingsworth over there in Ireland. And so these are individuals who are periodically joining with us. So thank you. Thank you so much for being part of our congregation as we study the Word of God. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. By the way, we study the Bible verse by verse. And of course, we study every verse in the Bible every time, all the time. And we study verse by verse through the entire canon of Scripture. And that's what we're about here. Sometimes I think that I'm a voice crying in the wilderness. I see so many teachers out there that teach error and false teaching, and I check myself constantly to make sure that I'm not teaching any false truth or false doctrine. Wouldn't be truth, of course, because there's so many who are in error that's just almost unbelievable. We're going to see some of that in our class this morning, as we see the foolishness of many people today and what they are believing. So it's just almost inconceivable, the nonsense that is out there and the folly of the belief systems of people in our day. Of course, nothing is new under the sun. From the time of Adam all the way down through the end of human history, there are going to be foolishness and folly and false teaching. But God has given us His Word. We have it in print from Genesis to Revelation. And therefore, we can understand who and what God is, His magnificent plan for us, as well as what our journey is to be and our eternal destiny as well. So again, thank you so much for joining with us. Couple of things of housekeeping. I mentioned in the first hour that we did not have class on Thursday. Those of you who follow our Thursday class, and Thursday class, we're studying Paul's epistle to the Ephesians. And so since we missed our Thursday class in the first hour this morning, we went through the Thursday class. So I welcomed them to Thursday evening, but on Sunday morning. Reminds me of the football sometimes. They have Monday night football on Tuesday or something, or whatever it was, or Friday night football on Saturday. I go, wait a minute, that's just wrong. But we had Thursday night Bible study first hour this morning, so I guess I can't be too critical of those. At any rate, so we had our Thursday class this first hour this morning. You can check that out as we're going through. We reviewed, of course, the edification complex of the soul. Very, very important. We selected certain verses from each of the floors of that spiritual metaphor describing our spiritual advance and the continuing progress from the foundation, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, and His plan, which is grace, all the way up to the love of God and the occupation with the person of Christ we call the penthouse. It's described just that way in Scripture, as building a structure of characteristics in our soul. And that's what we are commanded to do by the Word of God. So that was our Thursday class. And we do have, by the way, last Sunday first hour, we only had about 31 minutes, and for some reason, our video cut out on us. I had a few folks who said, I only got the first 31 minutes. Well, we continued on, and I noticed that it said we didn't go live after 31 minutes. So that was lost to the video, which is why we did some reviewing this morning. But also, if you want that last part of our Sunday morning first hour last week, It is on the audio file, so you can go to the Ephesians study. And last Sunday morning, the first hour is on the audio file. And many of you do listen in your car or wherever on the audio file. So that's available to you as well. And the other thing is, of course, I didn't have class because I had some abdominal difficulties. And so we're working on that problem, but it seems to be able to be rectified reasonably well. But I wasn't feeling up to teaching on Thursday, so the Lord gave me the day off. It wasn't particularly a joyful day, but I considered it all joy in spite of everything. So thank you for your concern. Thank you for your prayers. Obviously, God is mending the situation as we speak. We do have our book table in the back, two book tables. We have books that someone has graciously given to us. Many of them are duplicates of what I already use and study. Some excellent, excellent resources. Please help yourself. Feel free or come by and check out our book table and whatever you need or can use. Or if you have a friend that might benefit by some of the material, all of the material we have here, there's no charge. It's all free on the grace basis. And many of these publications really cost quite a bit of money if you were going to order and buy them. So they're there for the taking. If you want to give on a grace basis, fine. Whatever your need is, help yourself to our book table. Remember, if you'd like to give to the Ministry of Grace and Truth Bible Church, you can do that. Send your check, money order, whatever, to this address, but put Grace and Truth Bible Church on the envelope and on any check or money order. I don't handle any of the money. Our deacons take care of it. We put it immediately into the grace box. If it says Grace and Truth, I don't touch it. Deacons take care of the administration of the affairs of this local church, including the finances. My job description, study and teach the Word of God, and that's what I do, and that's only what I do. So thank you so much for being part of our congregation. If you'd like to give, of course, it's on the grace basis, because every person, according as he purposes or she purposes, in their heart, so let them give, not grudgingly or out of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. If you can give cheerfully and graciously, then by all means, be a part of the ministry of this local church financially. Otherwise, pray for the ministry here. We have quite a few folks that are remote viewers, literally in this country and in various places around the world. And we thank you so much for being part of our extended family and congregation. We always take a few moments, as you know, for silent prayer at the beginning of each of our Bible studies. This is to allow you to make sure you have no unconfessed sin in your life. All sin has been paid for and judged at the cross, but in terms of fellowship, we still have an old sin nature, and from time to time, we commit personal sin, maybe a mental or a verbal sin, or even some type of overt sin, and the Holy Spirit convicts us, causes us to remember that. David said, "Against thee and thee only have I sinned, created me a clean heart." And so for a believer to cleanse our heart moment by moment, we need to acknowledge any personal sins that the Holy Spirit reveals to us. 1 John 1:9 is quite clear. It's addressed to believers. John includes himself. If we confess, name, cite, agree with God about a particular sin, if we confess our sins, he, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. They've all been judged at the cross. And cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This picks up the miscellaneous sins that cause us to fall out of fellowship. Not lose our salvation, simply lose our fellowship. It's kind of like we have the electricity come into the house from the pole, but somehow we've shut down the breaker, so the access to us is not there. It's available, and we need to turn on the breaker. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, then, of course, we reinstate our fellowship to be able to study the Word of God, which is the mind of Christ. So, in preparation for our study this morning, let us pray. Heavenly Father, once again, what a gracious thing it is that you've provided for us our so great salvation through your Son, Jesus Christ. And that we can access that simply by believing in his finished work and have access to you forever. We look forward to the day when we will share the blessing. with the Lord Jesus Christ during that future millennial kingdom and on into eternity. We thank you for the blessings we have now in this life, courtesy of your plan of grace and the Abrahamic covenant through which all of us receive blessing even in this hour. We thank you for these things. We pray now that you would edify our soul, challenge and motivate us accordingly, and we pray it in the powerful and matchless name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Thy word is truth. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open in the second hour, Sunday morning, to the epistle by Paul to the Philippians, chapter 3 and verse 19. Philippians 3, 19. We have been moving through these passages, and in some cases, it seems like it's taking a little longer. And again, I make no apology for reviewing. I make no apology for going slowly through passages. Sometimes people say, well, Pastor, we'd like you to go a little faster. Well, sometimes I do in historic narratives, but sometimes in the midst of the Pauline epistles, the theology and the principles are so thick and so intense that we can't just skip over words and read through it like you would read through a dime novel. After all, this is the Word of God. This isn't just a storybook to entertain you. It is the very life source for all of us. And as we study, we want to milk, as it were, the passages for all that they're worth. So again, I make no apology for this. I make no apology for reviewing, because Paul constantly would review. In fact, he would often say, I've told you this before, and I'm going to tell you again. And so I feel like I'm in good company reviewing, because think of all the times that I've gone over a passage that I've studied in my own personal time from the Hebrew or the Greek or the Aramaic, and I've gone over and over these passages multiple times. So if you go over a passage two or three times, it won't be too many, because I've usually gone over them about 8 or 10 times before I come to you. So review is how we remember. Rehearsal, that's why they use that term in music and art. We have to have a rehearsal. Rehearsal means we're going to go over what we're going to do. We're going to go over what we've studied. They often tell us that you have to explain what you're going to do, and then you do it, and then you explain what you did. And the same is true when you teach. You teach what you're going to teach about, then you teach it, then you remind them what you just taught. And so you get three times on any subject. So as we review right now, this section is actually from verse 17 to 19. We're at the end of verse 19, but reviewing what we have in verse 17, he starts off, brethren. He addresses what we call the vocative of address. So it's like saying, Bill, go do something. John, go do something. He says, believers, in this case, he says, brethren, which is believers, brothers and sisters in Christ. These are believers. And he addresses the believers. Brethren, that'd be you and me. In the first century, it was the Philippian church and those who would study these epistles sent around by Paul and others. And so, brethren, join in fellowship or in following my example. We spent quite a bit of time there, the fact that he is setting the example and he has become an example, and he wants us to become example setters and join him in following that example and observe those who walk according to the example or pattern that you have in us. We're to be an example. We're to set a pattern. We're to become an example to others so that they likewise can be examples to others. This is what Paul teaches to his Pauline team, those who are pastors in training, like Timothy and Titus and Epaphras and Epaphroditus and on, the whole host of believers that came on board as part of the Pauline team, or we might call it the Pauline seminary. Some, like Prisca and Aquila, were experienced teachers. We have, of course, Apollos, which probably was an experienced Bible teacher, maybe even wrote the book of Hebrews. And so these were people who were already saved, but they were edified and strengthened by the teaching and the ministry of the Apostle Paul. And so he says this pattern that we have set as a team, as a seminary group, Timothy, Titus, Epaphras, Epaphroditus, and on, the whole crew, Priscilla and Aquila, and Luke, of course, as well. And so he says, for many do walk, of whom I've told you, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. They do everything in the Bible, talk about it as nice history, Jesus is a good man, everything, but they don't want to talk about the cross of Calvary. And everything in the Bible and your eternity depends on what happened on the cross of Calvary. And that is that Jesus Christ bore the sins of the entire human race, past, present, and future, once and for all time. That's the crux of the gospel. You must believe that. And not only that, but to believe that he is the God-man Savior, and that because he died on the cross, he also rose from the dead and is currently seated at the right hand of God the Father in heaven. And so we have the gospel. It's clearly stated multiple times, 1 Corinthians 15 in the first four verses as well. And so he's talking here about this pattern of presenting the truth and gospel that you have in us. For many walk, as whom I've told you, who are enemies of the cross. Finally, verse 19, whose end is destruction. We spend some time looking at destruction. Destruction doesn't mean to go out of existence. There's nothing going out of existence per se. Not even the new heavens and the new earth are not going to replace an old heaven and old earth that was completely annihilated. There is going to be a renovation. The earth was destroyed during the time of the flood of Noah. Yet here we are. The earth is still here. The surface was destroyed by flood, but everything came back. The giant whales were not destroyed. They're the oldest dinosaurs on the planet. Dinosaurs were carried through the flood in the time of Noah. Babies, of course, were carried, and they lasted a while, but because the atmosphere changed and the water canopy had fallen, and the ages of men, the size of men, the size of the animals, all decreased down to where we are today, 70 with a little good fortune from the Lord, perhaps a little longer, since I think I'm already at that crest, 70. At any rate, thank you, Lord, for the extra time until you come. So it says here, obviously, destruction means that they're going to be destroyed in the sense that they will end up in the lake of fire, burning and painfully experiencing it forever and ever. We have many passages that describe that. There's no such thing as soul sleep. There's no such thing as soul annihilation. There is only the destiny of the lake of fire forever and ever. And that should scare the hell out of anybody that's an unbeliever. Some people actually say that's why they came to faith in Jesus Christ. And I had a professor one time, Dr. Manfred Gutsky, had a double doctorate in theology and in psychology, of all things, a double doctorate. And he said, well, if you think about going, the unbelievers going to hell, he said, that'll be all right, because it's a scary business to fall into the hands of God Almighty. And so he taught about this idea. You don't want to go to the place known as the Hades or Sheol in this particular time, which is torments, but eventually the lake of fire where all of that will go. So you don't want to go there. That's destruction. So whose God, that is the God of these unbelievers, is basically their appetite or their emotion. People live by their appetite. Oh, that tastes so good. Oh, I want to eat that. People eat all sorts of garbage today. I did too when I was younger. But as you get older, you get a better diet, hopefully, because you can't take a lot of the things that you can't get away with it in terms of your physicality as you get older. And so obviously age takes a toll. But it's not just appetite for food. It's appetite for anything. Might be a sexual sexual proclivity, there it is, or financial. You live for money, you live for pleasure, you live for sex, you live for food. You know, some people do. They live for food. You're supposed to eat to live, not live to eat, you know? And so the appetite. But appetite has to do with every kind of thing that you desire. The book of Ecclesiastes was Solomon talking about he desired everything and tried everything. And he said all of it is just so much smoke and mirrors, so much waste of time. And he said at the final end, after he tried everything, he says the final answer is fear God, honor him, obey him. That's the end of the whole message. So he recognized that he could do all kinds of things with his great power and wealth, and all that he did and ended up being useless and simply not giving him what he pardon me, what he desired, but rather loving and honoring God was all that actually mattered in the final analysis. So he tried all the earthly things. And that's the bottom line here. In this verse, it says, their glory is their shame, and they set their minds on earthly things. That's where we left off last time. And I have three sets of 12 features that I want to describe. The first are the 12 earthly things that, of course, we can participate in, but not be controlled by. So in terms of application, this morning is going to be application heavy. People have often said, Pastor, why don't you teach some applications? Today is your day. Today is a day of application. 12 earthly things. Obviously, not that any of these are bad in and of themselves. It's your motivation with regard to them. The second set of 12 are similar, but they are things that people believe today that are just foolish. We could call them worldly, but they're just stupid things that people are believing today. And I have a list of 12 and the biblical counterpart to each one of them. So the second 12 are foolish things. The first 12 are the things of earth or earthly things. The second 12 are foolish things. And the third 12 are heavenly things, the things above. That's where we're to focus upon. So as we finish this verse with the words earthly things, we're going to digress for a moment. Now, the last verse, 20, is kind of set off by itself. So the end of the sentence ends with earthly things. And I'll read verse 20 because it's the end of the chapter and it will be its own section, 20 and 21. And verse 20 says, our citizenship is in heaven. In other words, it's as if we're ambassadors. In fact, the scripture says we're ambassadors for Christ. What's an ambassador? One who represents his home country. So our home country is heaven, the New Jerusalem, and we are ambassadors for Christ from that home country here on earth to be ambassadors of Christ to believers and unbelievers around us. We have a priesthood and a direct relationship to God in heaven, but we have an ambassadorial function to other believers and unbelievers on earth. And because our citizenship, he says, is in heaven, out from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're waiting for the rapture of the church. Paul clearly teaches it in multiple passages in 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians. Of course, John described it in John 14, 1 and following. And then the last verse will be 21. Who, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory. Does Jesus Christ have a glorified resurrection body? Yes, we're going to get one just like it. We'll see him as he is. When? When we are raptured and our body is transformed as we're taken off the earth and go into the clouds to meet the Lord of the air. And Paul says, we'll always be with the Lord. In fact, he says, comfort one another with these words. So once we are raptured off this earth, could be tomorrow, the next day, and next year, or certainly within this decade, I suspect, not setting any dates, but it seems like we're getting ready to be taken out, and I so look forward to it. All of those who are octarians or centurions always look towards, is that the right word? The centurion? No, I'm thinking of the, what is it, centenaries, I guess, those that are over 100, we're anxious to go to be with the Lord. So at any rate, he's going to transform into conformity with the body of his glory by the extension of his power. That word is dunamis, like dynamite. That's where we get the word dynamite. It means inherent power, but God has the inherent power of holding the universe together, even the binding energy of the nucleus of the subatomic particles, so that he has even to subject all things unto himself. And therefore, of course, Jesus Christ will subject all things to himself, and he turns it over in the millennial king to the Father, and of course, sums everything up at the end of human history. So we'll get to those passages. Great time has to do personally with the rapture of the church that Paul describes in 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, John describes it in John 14. Multiple other passages allude to our being raptured or taken out. Greek word harpazo means to snatch away. When I was in weightlifting, we had a lift called the snatch. Some people thought it was kind of funny, but it meant to take the weight off the floor and snatch it off the floor and ship all the way overhead in one movement called the snatch. A one movement lift. You pulled it from the floor continuously overhead, caught it overhead, then stood up, and that's how you did it. The clean hand jerk was a two-part movement where you cleaned it. That is, you didn't take a rag and clean the bar. Sometimes you'd put chalk on the bar to not lose your grip, but you'd clean it up to the chest. It was called the clean. And you'd get it to your chest, and then you would thrust it overhead called the jerk. That wasn't the lifter doing it. That was the movement called the jerk. So the clean and jerk was two-part, but the snatch, one movement from the floor overhead. Sounds just like the rapture of the church. Harpazo, we're going to be snatched off the earth, taken into the heavens, and meet the Lord in the air, and we'll always be with the Lord. Many passages describe it. Well, that's coming up. These passages ended here with earthly things. So I'm going to go through, and I did last time, but I wanted to at least do a couple of passages along the way. I did this with the edification complex. I hate to just go through these and not give you passages that support or enforce what I'm teaching. So we listed the 12. The first one was money. And of course, more is spoken about in Scripture even than salvation. Can you believe that? People talk about salvation. There's more about money in the Bible than salvation, because money becomes one of those earthly things that people invest all of their lives in, to the exclusion, sadly, of the importance of their soul's destiny, either in heaven or the lake of fire. And therefore, it's important what you do with your money. The second one is like unto it, riches. Now, riches are different in that they include money, but they can be all sorts of treasures, paintings, or anything that you save. It may have no intrinsic value to other people, but it may be some memory, a picture, or a letter, or something that's very valuable to you. It's riches. A fire may come and consume your house, and you have all your money in stocks and bonds or in the bank, but the treasures in your house, the books that you have, those valuable treasures, paintings, whatever it is that you have, letters, all of those would be lost, and those are your riches. And so the point is that in Luke 6:24, it says that we should store up our riches in heaven and not on earth. Heavenly riches, those are the things that we put into our soul that give us eternal rewards at the judgment seat of Christ, and the decorations that we'll receive, the victor's wreath, the Stephanos, some call them crowns, and we receive those, of course. And so riches are to be stored up in heaven, not on earth. Now, of course, we're to provide for our family, so there's a sense in which we need to have money. Money is an exchange. There's nothing wrong with money, but it's the lust of money that is earthly. It is the lust for riches, not having riches. God blesses us with riches. We have the riches above all by knowing Jesus Christ. So intrinsically, these things are of the earth, are not necessarily bad to have money or riches, but they should not be consuming. It's our attitude about them. Fame is another one. Some people get fame not of their own making, and God perhaps promotes people to a position of fame, but they let it go to their head, and it becomes all-consuming. Many famous people die young. They die of all sorts of things just because they're worried about losing their fame or their money or their prestige or their friends, and end up dying of some illness, and therefore their fame is fleeting. And if that's all they have, and they have no relationship with God, it's an earthly thing that goes to nothing. It's just like the things that are in the book of Ecclesiastes. Fame is fleeting. Beauty is fleeting. Solomon in Matthew 6:29 said, you know, none of us is as beautiful as the flowers and the plants. Even Solomon in all his glory, all of his royal regalia, and you think of all these people that are kings and queens, and even in the Catholic Church, they have all this regalia that they wear, all this pompous stuff that they put on. None of them are as beautiful as the flowers of the field, God says there. And so beauty, basically, is having a soul that is in line with the Word of God. Beauty is inner beauty. It hopefully comes out in your persona and maybe in the things that you put on as clothing. But he says, don't worry about what you put on. God takes care of the birds and the animals. He provides for them. He's going to provide for you if you trust in me. So beauty. And then, of course, the generic one, things or treasures. That would be similar to money and riches. But treasures, of course, we see again that they should be stored up in heaven, in spiritual treasures, rather than in money in the bank or stocks or bonds or special designed cars or houses or what have you, or multiple houses, things. And then friends, of course, we have friends. Many times we think we have friends and they're not our friends. They may be, as we say in the idiom, fair weather friends. When the going gets tough or when the money runs out in your situation, the friends seem to flee away. And so friends, of course, the scripture says friends are good, but God is a better friend. He's a friend that sticks closer than even a brother. And many of us know, because we have brothers and family that we're not really close to. Sometimes we're closer to a person that's not a member of our family. Shouldn't be that way, but many times it is. Somebody that we meet. I had a friend when I was young, Rosalius White. He was African-American and actually from the West Indies. He was from the West Indies, and he was an incredible friend. He was one of my long, lifelong friends, and of course went to be with the Lord, introduced me to spiritual living and all sorts of things. He was my coach in weightlifting, probably my best friend for many, many years. And we did everything together. And people were even amazed. Even my own father said, why do you spend so much time with Rosie? And I go, well, he knows the Lord and we lift weights and all that. And my father couldn't understand. He was a friend like that, that stuck closer than a brother. But the one that sticks the closest is the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you have one or two true friends, obviously you are blessed. But your ultimate friend is the Lord Jesus Christ. Proverbs 18:24 speaks of that. Psalm 41:9 as well. And then family. Family is important. I was seeing some of these mob movies and some of these mob documentaries. And if you get into the mob, I'm talking about, I don't know, the Cosa Nostra or whatever they call those things. They had the Italian mob, the Irish mob, they had the Jewish mob. They all had their own mobs in this country. Now we got the Russian mob and who knows what else. But there's like a family. And, family do or die. Never rat on your family, anything for the family. Of course, if you rat on the family, they'll just kill you, that kind of thing. So I go, what kind of family love is that? And so, the family there. And a lot of these young kids, they get in gangs because maybe they come from a broken home and that becomes their family. But family is supposed to be father and mother and children and the extended family where you have a filial relationship between members of your family. And yet today, the family seems to be broken up in so many ways. Divorce and single parents. And God did not intend it to be that way. He can work around it. He can develop a blessing to these that are single families and children who've lost their parents. God will take care of them. That's his job, not necessarily ours, although maybe we're called to help in these situations. But the design was father and mother and children. That was God's design. One woman for one man and their children, an extended family, parents, grandparents, grandchildren, and so on. Family. But family sometimes will leave you. Jesus said, unless you're willing to leave father and mother and follow me, you're not worthy of me. He wasn't saying you ought to leave home and forget your family. He was saying if family is more important than serving the Lord, then your family's going the wrong way. His own brothers and sisters, his own mother were seeking him out one time, and they ask him, they say, your brothers and sisters are out here, your mother's out here, and he turned and looked at the crowd, and he said, who are my mother and my brothers and sister? Those who believe, those who are my family. That's my family. Now, he wasn't saying, forget my family, they're a bunch of bad people. Well, many of them didn't believe until later. We're not even sure that two of them did. We know two of the brothers, James and Jude, became believers because they wrote epistles. We know nothing of his sisters, whether they became believers or not. We know that his mother, of course, was a great believer. God honored her by allowing her to bear the human body of Jesus Christ, Joseph, of course, we believe was a believer. But obviously, that's the important thing is not your genetic family. It is the family of God that's more important. And if your family goes wacky on you, your parents, your children, your grandchildren, your grandparents go wacky, you stay firm to the Lord in spite of it. Therefore, family can be a wonderful thing, should be, but it can be a destructive thing. And then we have happiness. People say, well, just so you're happy. Well, there's all sorts of happiness, but happiness comes and goes. Some days you're happy, things go your way. If they don't go your way, you're sad and blue. Well, happiness should come from the Lord. We have a whole section. In fact, there was one theological student who talked about the be happy attitudes. And they called them to be happy attitudes. Well, it's more than just being happy, but it's the blessings of the Lord. The Greek word there in the Beatitudes in Matthew 5, 3 through 12 are makarioi, the blessings or the blessedness or the happinesses. They're plural. Blessednesses, happinesses. Happinesses come through obedience to the Lord. We have it in the Beatitudes. We'll take a quick look over there. I'll leave it for your study. But over in the book of Matthew, in chapter 5 of the book of Matthew, starting in verse 3, Matthew 5, chapter 3, here, start in verse 1. And when he saw the multitudes, he went up to the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. And opening his mouth, Jesus began to teach them, saying. Now, many people believe these are only applicable to the millennial kingdom. I would concur that they have application to the millennial kingdom because some of them are not easy to apply in time. However, there are parts of them that are applicable to the believer in time. There are certain books that I have that develop that whole study. Perhaps someday I will develop the full teaching of the Beatitudes, starting here in verse 3. And so we have the Greek word makarioi, M-A-C-H or K-A-R-I-O-I, makarioi. Now the singular form, makarios, would be blessing. But here it's used almost in a verbal sense, blessed, blessed be, used as a verb, or blessed are. We don't have the verb form here. We simply have the plural noun form of makarioi, blessings, or happinesses is another way. And that's why this one pastor said, these are the be happy attitudes. Well, yeah, that to me is a little weak. But he wasn't wrong because makarios refers to biblical happiness and joy and blessing. We have blessings by being in the Lord. Blessings are or belong to the poor in spirit, those who have difficulty because their spirit is burdened. Many of us as believers have burdened spirits because of oppression from people, from circumstances, whatever. And theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, the kingdom of heaven speaks of the millennial kingdom in the future. But when you believe in Jesus Christ, you're already spiritually in the kingdom of heaven, waiting for the literal kingdom of heaven. So goes all of these. But we have them over and over. Blessed are those who are mournful, for they're going to be comforted. Now, in this life, sometimes we may mourn all through our life. But in the future kingdom, they won't mourn anymore. No more sorrow, no more death, no more tears. All things pass away. All things become new in the resurrection. So there's a time for mourning to cease in life. Many times it says so in Ecclesiastes, a time to mourn and a time to have laughter and joy. So could be in time, but certainly in eternity. And on it goes. Blessed are the gentle, the humble, and they shall inherit the earth. Well, I don't think I own the earth yet. Well, in the kingdom, we're going to own the earth. They're going to inherit that in the kingdom. And so it goes. I'll let this to your discussion and further study. But these words are blessings or happinesses belong to those in these categories. Look at it. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. And then we get down to the last one in verse 11, it says, blessed are you when men revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil things and against you and falsify them. Boy, does that ever happen to you? Has anybody said evil things about you? I know I've had people say that. I've had people accuse me. I said, I wasn't even there. Yeah, I know, you did this. I wasn't there. And they just they convict you, and you couldn't have even been there. And so we get that. On account of me, sometimes it's because of Christ, and they're making fun and mocking you. And then he says here, this one is slightly different, verse 12. He adds then, rejoice. Rejoice and be glad. Was that happiness? Uh-huh. That's happiness. So rejoice and be glad because why? Well, because ultimately you're going to get a reward. The rewards are mentioned. We noted them over in 1 Corinthians 3. Gold, silver, precious stone, receive reward. Wood, hay, and straw, burned up, minus reward. Receive a reward when in the heavens, plural, at the judgment seat of Christ, it says. And they're great. Those blessings will be great. Doesn't say what they will be. We know five of them, the Stephanos or the victor's wreaths. But the wreaths in and of themselves are like victor's wreaths made out of olive branches. Not like a king's crown with jewels, just a victor's wreath that has no intrinsic value. But it's kind of like a medal that you might get. But it's not even that valuable in and of itself. But that victor's wreath at the Olympic Games or the Isthmian Games in ancient time represented that you could come for the rest of your life free to the Olympic Games. They had money. You would be wealthy, extremely wealthy, because you'd won, as we would say, the gold medal. But you didn't get a gold medal. You got a wreath of olive branches, no value, but you got incredible wealth and prestige, and that's what you get at the judgment seat of Christ, that victor's wreath, and it represents all the blessings that you will have accrued for eternity, including rulership potentially in the millennial kingdom. So we see this great passage here on happiness. So the happiness that we have in this life may or may not be genuine happiness. It may be fleeting happiness. Don't put your life on just being made happy by people around your circumstances. Put your rejoicing and your happiness, your makarioi, your blessings and your happinesses on the Lord Jesus Christ. The next one, of course, was sex. Sex is designed for the marriage bed. We noted Hebrews 13, not 12, Hebrews 13, 4. And we have the whole section in Romans 1, 26 through 28 about right man and right woman. In Genesis, we have that Adam had a rib, I believe, taken out of his side. The skin was covered over, and that rib was built. The Hebrew word bana means to build up something from something smaller. You take something small and build from it. And he built a woman. In fact, we even say sometimes, boy, she's built. It's true. Women are built. The first woman, Isha, later called Cheva or Eve, was built out of a rib. How do we know that? The next verse says, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh, that rib was taken out. I think we mentioned the last hour, by the way, I didn't look for my rib because I got all of them. Only Adam's rib was taken out. His children, all their male children had their ribs. So when I found my right woman, it wasn't my rib, it was my right woman. By the way, we talked about the wonderful marriage that Judy and I have had all these 54 years. I told him in the last class, we just had our anniversary the other day. So happy anniversary to me and to my bride of 54 years. Can you imagine? We've been married longer than we've been alive. Praise the Lord. And it's marriage. When it's good, it's great, it's wonderful. It's been 54 incredible years. I usually give her a funny card for anniversary. This time I put in there, it's time to get serious. I gave her a serious card about how wonderful she is and what a wonderful life we've had together. So marriage can be a wonderful thing when God brings your right spouse, whether it's your husband or your wife. Only male and female in the marriage bond. So says the passage in Hebrews, the marriage bed, and in Genesis, the husband shall leave his father and mother and cleave. The word in Hebrew is cleave. It comes from the Hebrew word davak, D-A-V-A-Q. boy, that'd be a great Scrabble word. Davak, meaning to hold together so much. Kind of like they used to talk about the chain mail and the armor in the Middle Ages. They couldn't get a knife or anything in it. That's why they wore it. It was like links of chain holding together. And they were so tight, you couldn't pierce that chain mail. And the marriage bond between right woman and right man is like that. That mail, that chain mail that they had on ancient soldiers that you couldn't penetrate. Davak, stuck so much together, or overlapping plates of metal that you couldn't pierce it with a sword or crack through it with a dagger or a spear or anything like that. And that's the way the marriage bond, so tight, cleaved together, davak. In the Hebrew, the man will leave his father and mother and davak, cleave to his right woman. Wow. So sex in marriage, thank you very much. Sex is wonderful in marriage. Outside of marriage, verboten by the word of God. Sorry about that, but no apology. God has designed it for procreation and for enjoyment for right man and right woman in the marriage bed, Hebrews 13:4. Work, Ecclesiastes 2:18-24. Looked at it last time. Work has benefit. We work, and in this life, God gave work to Adam and the woman before they were sinners even. He wanted them to take care of the garden. They were naming the animals. At least that was the job of Adam. We talked about what an incredible job to name all the animals. He couldn't have sinned right away. He had weeks and weeks and weeks. He had to name all those animals. And then God brought his wife out of his side. He put him to sleep. And then he was with her. And they had to live together and eventually have children. But, of course, Adam and the woman in the garden committed sin. And so they couldn't have the capacity for life from the tree of life any longer because they'd eaten of the tree that was forbidden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So they were cast out so that they couldn't live forever from the tree of life in a fallen condition. God provided the animal skins, picture of the Levitical sacrifices, ultimate picture of Jesus Christ on the cross. So we have right man and right woman from Genesis through Hebrews, through the entire Bible. In fact, in the book of Revelation, Jesus speaks about you and I as members of his body, also known as a bride. And he's coming back for a bride. He likes the concept of marriage. You and I are together collectively as the church to become the bride of Christ, and we will be the bride in the heavenly Jerusalem. We'll have a marriage ceremony. We're going to have a reception afterward called the Marriage Supper of the Lamb, and that's going to be somewhere between heaven and earth. We're not exactly sure, but that's coming up, Revelation 19. So we see the wonderful thing related to the marriage bond, and the work that we do is beneficial. But if we live for work and the work becomes everything apart from Christ, it becomes earthly things. The legacy, of course, has to do in Proverbs with the fact that we receive an inheritance. It says that the fools inherit dishonor, and therefore the fool gets an inheritance, and it's dishonor and shame. And for the fool who stays foolish, it's the lake of fire. Finally, power. We noted in Zechariah 4:6, we live by the Spirit of God, not by power, not by might, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. All right. I know that was a review. I hope it was useful for those who may be here today and weren't last week. There you go. That's a review, and it won't hurt. The next 12 are foolish things. I made this list up separately because I was listening to the television and some of the insane talk on the internet, and I had to list these. Now, you may agree or disagree with these, but in my opinion, these are foolishness and 12 foolish things. We had the earthly things, which are not necessarily bad. Money's not bad. Riches aren't bad. Treasures aren't bad. Sex isn't bad in their context biblically. These things, always bad. These are stupid. These are foolish things. So they're worldly, but they're stupidly and foolishly worldly. First one, people believe these things. People believe these things. Number one is the flat earth. Can you imagine and believe people today are still talking that the earth is flat? Hello? Now, I'm not going to even justify this other than to tell you in Isaiah 40, 22, in Job 22, 14, and other passages, we have clearly indicating that the world is round. Well, they would say it's round, but it's flat. And you come to the end and there's this ice thing. Now, we have circumnavigated flying in airplanes around the globe. We have sent satellites around the globe. And they'd reject all of this. They reject the fact that we have even gone to the moon. So these people are not only fools, I think they're insane. But that's, be that as it may, the scripture calls them fools because they believe the foolish things of the world that are not even true. In other words, the lie of the serpent was that they could be wise like God, that they can become gods if they ate of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And he was lying. So these people are liars. Satan is a murderer and a liar from the beginning. These are foolish things. The flat earth. Look at Isaiah 40, 22 just for a moment. I won't look at all of them. Isaiah 42. I'm sorry, Isaiah 40, 22, yeah. Isaiah 40, 22. 40, 22. Okay. Here it says, it is he who sets above the vault of the earth, the circle of the earth. Now they would say, well, it's circular, but it's not a globe. There's no word for globe as we understand, you know, the globe on your counter or your desk or your coffee table, you have a little globe of the earth. Yeah, we believe that the earth's been round for how many centuries now? I mean, they believe that the earth was round, and the stars, of course, change as the globe rotates and so all of that. And the circle or the vault of the earth, and it says here, the circle of the earth, the vault of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. And so we have this circle. Then go over to Job. Job chapter 26. Job 26. Well, yeah, Job 22 first. Job chapter 22. Before the book of Psalms, Job chapter 22. I'll wait. The reason I go to the scripture is so that you will take a time to go there with me and find it. So Job chapter 22, 14 says this. Clouds are the hiding place for him, that is God, so that he cannot see, that is we can't see God, and he walks on the circle of heaven, the vault of heaven, the circle of heaven. And then, of course, in chapter 26 and verse 10 of the same book. Now, the book of Job describes the early stages be right after the flood, somewhere around 2348 BC. The earth is about 4,004 years old. So when they talk about 8,000, 10,000 years for the earth, they're already wrong. When they talk about millions of years, that's just foolishness. All right, so we have here Job chapter 26, verse 10. And verse 10 says, he has inscribed a circle on the surface of the water at the boundary of light and darkness. The pillars of heaven tremble. And of course, God is using words that describe these things, obviously, for the time in which they were written. Now, there's no word for globe. There is the word circle for the earth, which it certainly is. There's a circle around the equator. There's a circle around the face of the earth on every side as it turns. But the earth itself, ha'aretz in the Hebrew, indicates a spherical earth. He creates the heavens, ha'shamayim, va'et, and the earth. The heavens, plural, and the earth. And so there's no such thing as a flat earth. Proverbs, I'm out of time, so I might as well go to Proverbs because we'll have to come back and take a look at these next time. Proverbs chapter 8, 27. Proverbs 8, 27. Once again, it says, when he established the heavens, I was there. when he inscribed a circle on the face of the deep, and when he made firm the skies above, when the springs of the deep became fixed, and so forth. He set the boundaries on it, all of these things. And, of course, obviously, once again, Haaretz elsewhere describes the planet Earth. So we have no flat Earth. That's number one. Apparently, we've got another 11 to go, and these are the foolish things that you hear today. So if you believe in the flat Earth, you probably turn me off right now. Too bad about that. I believe the Earth is spherical, and that the clouds and those things and the satellites go around the Earth, and that the spacecrafts have gone around the Earth. And so we do not believe in a flat Earth. Number two, we never went to the moon. Boy, that's another one that we hear. We never went to the moon. Of course, we went to the moon several times. There's a lot of junk that we left up there as well. And when they go again, they're going to find that junk right where they left it last time. So people will say, we never went to the moon. That was all staged. It was all a fake. And, of course, these are people who are believing foolishness. We went to the moon. And, of course, I've got some passages for that. We did it in Apollo 11. We did it in Apollo 12. We went to the moon. That's number two. So we'll come back to other foolish things. The third one you'll see is the aliens from outer space who started all of this and who are our creators. They created the human race. My question would be, who created the aliens? Anyway, we'll stop there and come back with the foolish things that people believe today. Father God, we're not interested in the foolish things or the things of the earth. We're interested in the things above where you are, seated at the right hand of the Father. We're interested in coming to be with you and enjoying that eternity in blessing and happinesses forevermore, as you have spoken in those Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5. And Father, for that one person who may be here this morning without Christ, without hope, without everlasting life, we want you to know that God had you in mind in eternity past when he designed this marvelous plan known as grace. And he recognized that by creating creatures with free will, especially men and women, that they would fail and be disobedient. But he planned around it, and he designed a solution. And that solution would be that he would become as one of us into human history. So the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Holy Trinity, one in essence but three in personalities, decided to send one of their own. So the Father and the Holy Spirit elected, chose the second member, we call him Jesus Christ, to come into human history, to take upon himself human flesh in the Virgin Mary. So he prepared a body in the Virgin for Jesus Christ in his ultimate and infinite deity to come into human history and become the God-man, absolute perfect deity in every way, and true and perfect and sinless humanity in the virgin birth, so that he could live among us a sinless life as an example, but more importantly, that he would be qualified to die for the sins of all mankind. All sins entered through Adam and the woman who brought sin into the world, and therefore all the sins that resulted were because of the sin of Adam and his rejection of God, your system and your plan. But Jesus Christ would take away all the sins once and for all. And for those who would believe in him, they could have forgiveness of sins and everlasting life. For God so loved the world unconditionally that whosoever, anybody, if that's you, put your name in there, would believe in him. Believe what? Believe that Jesus Christ was God, undiminished deity, true and perfect humanity, and that he also lived a sinless life, qualifying him to go to the cross, to bear the sins of every member of the human race, once and for all time, once and for all sins, and once and for all people. And he did just that. And right now, right where you sit, you can have everlasting life. Because we know that Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Paul says that there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. John is explicit in his first epistle. I've written these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God in order that you may know beyond any shadow of a doubt. Strongest word in the Greek language used right there. Believe and know beyond any shadow of a doubt what? That you have everlasting life. Won't you do it before you leave? Before you leave, right in the privacy of your soul, you can form those words, I'm believing in Jesus Christ. That's the moment of your eternal salvation. Believing Jesus Christ is God, undiminished deity, true, perfect, sinless humanity, and the bearer of sins to provide our forgiveness and eternal and everlasting salvation. Won't you do it before you leave right now? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Father, thank you for this time, for the opportunity to study earthly things and foolish things, and we look forward to those marvelous heavenly things next week that we will focus on. For we pray it in His matchless name. Amen. Thank you.